These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Everything we read in Scriptures are to draw us to the reality of who Jesus is, His story, His words, His teaching, His miracles, the way that He interacted with people, the way that He interacted in death, the way that He handled the people around Him. They all show us incredible things about His mission and why He came and who He is. There is so much to learn about Jesus. Every word He spoke, I believe, had a purpose and had a meaning and has depth to it. Every exchange He had that we read about in the Scriptures, every time He encountered someone with a need or He encountered someone with a question, every person that Jesus interacted with has something to teach us about who He is. In every miracle, in every time that He demonstrated His wisdom, those who have an ear to hear, let them hear. So today, if we have an ear to hear, and every day if we have an ear to hear when we read of Jesus, we have something precious to learn and to hear from. Last week, we began to look at Jesus' miraculous signs that were a part of His ministry. We've already talked about and read some of the amazing things that Jesus said and had done early in His ministry that had caused people to begin to turn and look at Him differently, to see Him as something more than a Jewish teacher. And then when He came to John chapter 2 and the story of the water turned to wine, we read last week how people are beginning to look at Jesus in a different way. People are beginning to see in Him something that they had not seen before. And last week, as we looked at the miracle of the water turned to wine, we realized as we read the words, the impact that this miracle had on the people in His day, in Jesus' day. In John chapter 2, verse 11, we read these words. This, the first of Jesus' miracles, performed at Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed His glory, and the disciples put their faith in Him. I think of it as a great story. It's a fun story, interesting story, but it's more than that. What Jesus did when He turned the water into wine, if we really think about it, it's an incredible miracle. I mean, there's no other explanation than that Jesus had the ability over the world around Him, the creation, and He was able to use that, and on this day He did that. But when He did, it had an impact on the people. They saw it. His disciples, this verse says, that He was revealing something about who He was, and they put their faith in Him. When you read a story about Jesus' miracles, I invite you to read it with that mind and that heart. What does that tell you about the power of God? What does that tell you about the reality of who Jesus is, that He could do such things? They were amazed at Jesus' teaching already, and now they saw His power. And that was pointing them towards something about Jesus that they were beginning to wrestle with and ask questions about, and they were beginning to wonder, they were beginning to ask questions, they were beginning to see Jesus in a larger, bigger role than just being a great teacher. John chapter 2, verse 23 says this, "Now while He was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs He was doing and believed in His name." It's not just the apostles that He called by name, but many people were seeing what Jesus was doing and the miracles that He performed, and they were very convincing to them. It's a little bit different from us. We're reading stories that are 2,000 years old, but imagine if you were there in that place, for example, when Jesus turned the water into wine and what that would impact that would have on you, other of Jesus' miraculous signs. What if you saw Jesus walking across the water? What would you do? What would you say? What would you feel? Well, these stories are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you might have life in His name. The stories of the Gospels are to build your faith. And if you're willing to open the door, the Scripture says over here on this window, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and be with him, and he with me." It's true about these stories. It's true about Jesus' ministry. It's true about everything that we read in the Gospels about Jesus. He's knocking. Every story that we read, Jesus is knocking on your heart and your life and saying, "Do you believe? Do you believe? I invite you to believe. I invite you to take the step to know who I am and to know me and to believe in me." And so the Scripture tells us that the people, as we come to our story this morning, are talking about who Jesus is. Could Jesus be the one? They were asking, could Jesus be this next great prophet? Could he be Moses again or Elijah or whatever God is sending, this great one who will have great ability to change their lives and rescue them? He already has incredible words, and now we're beginning to see the mixture of the incredible words and the incredible miracles of Jesus. And emerging from this day, these days, are people's perceptions. Could Jesus be the one fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament? If you care about the prophecies of the Old Testament and you read them and you study them, you'll see in the context of these two chapters in John, I believe, you'll see the background of these Jewish prophecies and how the people are perceiving what Jesus is saying and doing. They're very much related to their perception that Jesus could be the Messiah. They're watching closely. Could he be the one that all of the Old Testament prophets talked about and prophesied about? And as Jesus begins to work these miracles, it has such force and a stirring with the people. Could he be the one? Who is this Jesus that they've been watching now and listening for only a short time to this point, listening to? They're comparing everything Jesus does. They're comparing everything Jesus said to Elijah and what they had seen and heard about, what they had heard about before. And people were beginning to take sides. They were beginning, some, to believe, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one sent from God. He is the one. And many are beginning to believe. And some won't believe. Some will believe. Many are in that valley of decision. Who is Jesus? And is he for real? And probably in this congregation today, many people would say, yes, I believe. Other people are saying, I want to believe. I'm trying to believe. And I would identify with the words of the man who said to Jesus, I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. You might be here today and you're really not sure where you're at. I understand that. God loves you and cares about you in that state when you're asking questions. There was a time in my life where I had a lot of questions. I have a lot now, but they're a little bit different than what they were when I was a teenager. I had a lot of questions about what I believed about God, and the questions are good things. I just encourage you today to open your heart and hear the stories of Jesus. They are very convincing. They're very convincing to me of the reality of the person in the presence of Jesus and what he came to do in my life, and I believe in your life as well. They were beginning to see these things about Jesus, this full-grown Jewish man. He was a teacher. Although he was the son of a carpenter, he wasn't expected to come and have all this wisdom. I mean, they thought, isn't he the son of the carpenter in Nazareth? But yet he has all this wisdom, and now he's a rabbi. But added to his wisdom are these miracles. What would come next? What would they next see of Jesus? You probably think from everything I've said so far this morning that I'm going to preach about a miracle of Jesus. I'm not. I'm going to preach about when Jesus cleared the temple and what that story says to me, how important that story is. It's a story that probably most of you have heard before, and you've wondered, what is that about, and what do we learn about God in that? And there's a lot of different lessons that we could think about and focus on, but this morning I want to focus on a couple elements of this great story. Who is this Jesus? He's a full-grown man. He's a Jewish man. He's a man that was a carpenter, and now God has used him in a great and a mighty way. I want to invite you to turn to that story if you want to read it with me this morning. Read John chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 12. Let's read the story of Jesus clearing the temple. And think about, what does God say to you in this story? Why did Jesus react in the way that he did in this story? What does it tell us about what Jesus was thinking and feeling and in his passion and his action? What is Jesus telling us in this story? Chapter 2, verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all the temple from all the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those he sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it's written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy the temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple we had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem, at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. There are a lot of things in this story that are great for us to think about and focus. And I'm going to mention one that I'm really not going to focus on, but it's so important. And that is when Jesus said, "I will destroy this temple and raise it again in 3 days." He, of course, is referring to his own death and what it meant and what the resurrection would mean. I'm sure the disciples didn't understand that until after it was all over. Then they remembered back to this early day in Jesus' ministry when he talked about destroying the temple and in 3 days. What a powerful part of the story. But in the story, why did Jesus react the way that he did? Why did Jesus respond the way that he did? I do know one thing in transition from the last story to this one in chapter 12, that Jesus was a family man and he was with his family. He went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and disciples. Then they stayed for a few days. And after this comes this story of Jesus going to Jerusalem, as all Jewish men were supposed to do, to enjoy the Passover. How important Passover was spiritually to them. In the same way that we wish to celebrate Easter today in our church and celebrate the meaning. The Passover and Easter are two connected events in the history of God's revelation in many ways. Jesus was a family man. He was with his family, but it was time to go to Jerusalem and he did so because it was time for the Passover. So we realize this story is in the context of the time of the Passover. His first Passover, as far as we know, in his public ministry. The first time that Jesus goes to Jerusalem since he had been baptized and he was tempted, and then he went and he taught and he began to work his miraculous signs in Galilee near where he lived, but now he comes back to Jerusalem. For the first time, it would seem he's coming back into the temple area. He's coming back at a time where he's going to begin to proclaim who he is, and people are going to be measuring him and weighing him. As I talked earlier, could he be the one spoken of in the prophets of old? Let's look at the context of this story. In Jerusalem for Passover would have been a whole lot of people. It was such an important time spiritually for sincere Jews. And they would come because it was a part of their obligation to demonstrate that they were under God's authority. And they would come in order to confess their sins through the Passover time, the Passover lamb and the observances that we did. It was their way of being sincere before God, if they truly were sincere Jews, and they would follow all the laws that had been designated about the Passover so that they too would have that time and that moment during that special celebration of the Passover to remember that God forgives them for their sins. And so the Passover was about that, and we won't go into the history and the story of that, but it was very deeply important. John records this story early on, and I'll mention, and later I'm going to read a couple of verses from one of the other Gospels, but John records this story now at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all four Gospels talk about this story. You have John recording at the beginning of his ministry. You have Matthew, Mark, and Luke recording it during the week of that the triumphal entry and his arrest and his crucifixion. So there's likely two different events, although they seem so similar that some people think maybe they could have been the same event and maybe John records it different. But whatever the case, John records it at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, very early on. And what he does and says here is very significant. The temple itself, the Temple Mount, was a very busy place during Passover. In fact, the Temple Mount was an area that people traversed in and out of the city, and the Mount of Olives, and across the temple area, a large area, and people would go into the city from there. It was a busy place. It was a highway, if you would, kind of a place of traffic and people coming and going. It was a public place that all people could pass through, Jews and Gentiles, whoever. But also in the history and the story of the temple, that area also was called the court of the Gentiles. In other words, it was a place that Gentiles were allowed to come. They were not allowed to go further into the temple area, but that area was an area that they were allowed to be. And Gentiles were encouraged to pray there. They were allowed to pray there. It was an important part of the Jewish people understanding that God spoke to the world, and their concept of God's reign was for all peoples who would come and humble themselves. And so it was an area that had been an important area for prayer. For a long time, though, it had kind of become more and more of a marketplace and a place where people were coming and going and talking. And then they began to sell the animals in preparation for the Passover. Jews would come from all over the world, and many of them needed to purchase their doves or their animals for sacrifice. And so there are always opportunistic people who had come, and they brought their wares, they brought their animals, they brought everything to that area hoping to be able to sell them and make their money. And it had become very commercialized. And so as we lead into this story, we realize that the context had changed a great deal from how it originally had been designed and planned for its purpose. It had become secular, very, very secular in a lot of ways. There's a lot of ways to describe it, but I describe it that way. The whole temple area had become this circus, this fair, this place of everything but spiritual connection. I don't know how long Jesus had been watching this or seeing this. We presumably believe he's about 30 years old now. He had probably gone to the Passover every year since he was 12 years old, maybe before then, but presumably he would have done that. And when he comes on this day, he doesn't hesitate. He comes in and verse 13 says simply, Jesus went up to Jerusalem in the temple courts. He found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. Wow, what a story. What a picture of Jesus. Just how you vision Jesus. All the sermons I've been preaching about Jesus lately has not been this picture and this story. Yet Jesus shows us something about who he is and his identity in this story that's just as important as the story of the water turned to wine. It had become a place where people came to make money, to buy and to sell, instead of a place to come to and pray and to worship. Jesus, among other things, reminds us in the story how precious prayer and worship is to the heart of God, how important it is that we value and treasure coming before God in worship, wherever it is, whether it's in the temple place or whether it's in our closet, whether it's two people or 20 people or 200 people, Jesus reminds me in this story how important it is to value worship and to value seeking the heart of God. What does this story show us about Jesus? Number one, it shows us that Jesus knew who he was. He knew his purpose. He knew his purpose. He knew why he came. It shows us what a leader Jesus was. I mean, he was the Son of God. We know that, but the leadership of Jesus, he steps right out. I would say of Jesus, we see in him a holy boldness in who Jesus is. We see something in the character of Jesus in this story that emerges, and we'll see it more throughout his ministry as John records it, but we see this boldness of Jesus to do what's right. Jesus knew what was right. You want to know what's right, seek the heart of Jesus. Seek the heart of Jesus through the Holy Spirit and say, Jesus, show me what is right in my life, and Jesus will show that to you. This story is about Jesus' boldness, Jesus' confidence in his mission and his purpose. He knew what was right. Maybe it had been building for 30 years. Maybe the spiritual shallowness had bothered him. Maybe it was the way that the people were stealing from one another and it had become so corrupt and ugly. Maybe at times earlier they were selling the animals and that was okay because that's how people could purchase. But then they increased the prices and it became this whole system of corruption and stealing. And Jesus saw that. Jesus sees what's really going on in our lives and in our transactions. I don't mean just financial, but that's true. He sees what's going on in the transactions of our lives, how we treat people, how we respond to him, what we believe, what we prioritize, what we hold on to. Jesus is so good at seeing the depth or shallowness of who we are spiritually. On this day, he comes and he sees how lacking it is, and Jesus seems to say to the crowd on that day as he's turning over the tables, and do you really believe that this place is what God made it to be? Do you really want to be here? Why are you here? It's probably the question that I think of Jesus is saying, why are you here? Why are you here today? Why have you come into the temple place? If we can compare this to the temple place, it's not quite the same, obviously. But there's a connection to who we are today to this story. Why are we here? Some of you may be here because you're compelled to be by others. I understand that. Some of you are here because you're curious. Some of you are here because you're hungry. Hear the passion in the heart of Jesus as on this day he shows such boldness in order to declare to the people what is right. Such boldness. He knew what was right, and he knew about this building. And so he says to the people, are we here for the right reasons? Are we seeking the heart of God in what we do? The Passover was so meaningful, so important, so deep. Are we here for the right reason? And with boldness, Jesus steps into the light and he calls for attention. Boy, he's really stirring up what people are thinking about him now. If you don't think he did by the turning of water into wine, imagine what they were about after this. Wow. Can you imagine those people that, I don't know, they might have been primarily pretty innocent there, not realizing where the depths they had fallen. And who they were and what they were about. And Jesus comes in and he shakes up their world. See, Jesus is able to shake up your world with his truth. He's able to confront the things in your heart, in your life, that God wants you to hear his voice, his loving voice drawing you. Jesus is able to do that. He's not afraid about what other people think. In verse 25, he said, he did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. That's a curious verse at the end of this story. He did not need man's testimony about man. See, Jesus knew what was right, and he was on track, and nobody was going to knock him off track of who he was and what he did. Even back in verse 17, his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume you. John kind of just puts in here this part of the story that when this happened, the disciples remembered a prophecy. Again, confirmation of who Jesus is about in Psalm chapter 69, zeal for your house. It's that term, zeal for your house. What zeal do we have for the house of God? What's it here for? This place, a building, for example. But probably deeper than that, that we come together as the ecclesia. We come together to worship, to fellowship, to support and encourage, and how precious that is to the heart of God. It's a reminder of how God cares deeply about us, and I believe how we view the church, how we view coming together and worshiping God together, giving God our very best and what He wants for our lives. Jesus was bold. He had a quality and used this quality for His zeal. There's a Hebrew word that I have read about, and it's kind of a word that's kind of captured my heart. It's a word, chutzpah. I might not even be pronouncing it correctly. It's a Hebrew word. How many of you heard the word chutzpah? You know what it is. Some of you do. I love this word. I love the passion of this Hebrew word. It's a Hebrew word that some people kind of interpret very loosely as faith, but it's much deeper than that. Chutzpah is the tenacious, determined intensity and boldness to do what's right, to believe what's right, to keep after what's right, to not give up on what's right, but to hold on to it. Jesus used the word to describe the kind of faith that we should have when we pray. He told a couple of parables about prayer and persistence and how when we pray we should be like the one who continues to knock to come in, and though the owner won't open the door because it's late at night, because of the chutzpah, the owner will open the door and give the bread. We all need some chutzpah to our faith to know and to see how important it is for us to hold on to what's good and right and determined. Hold on to faith in God. Hold on when we might not see what's going to happen or know what's going to happen. Persistence, doing the right thing, not giving up, not being controlled by anything other than a deep faith that drives us to keep on the course and not give up. Chutzpah. Not to be controlled by criticism or what other people think, although that's important to hear sometimes. Chutzpah is what Jesus had. He was determined. He wanted to do what's right. He came into the temple this day and boy, He let it go. He let it loose. His faith and His actions showed this determination. That's the kind of Jesus that we are invited to put our eyes on and worship and seek. And say, Jesus, I want to know more of You. I want to know who You are. Jesus also shows us in this story some emotions. He reacts. He is intense. He shows us, I believe, in this story, being fully human and fully God. Elements of this story point to both. Certainly the humanist, Jesus, is reacting. I've always had the picture in this story that Jesus is angry. He makes that whip and He's talking to Himself, and then He comes in there and He starts whipping it around and throwing over and running people out. And I've kind of had this picture of Jesus is angry. But when I read all four stories in the Gospels, none of them say that Jesus is angry. So I don't know. He could have been angry. I don't know for sure. I do know that there's only one place in the New Testament that tells us that Jesus was angry. He might have been angry at other times, but we know of one place because the word in the Greek is about anger. It's a story in Mark chapter 3. Jesus became angry at those who had hearts that were harsh toward other people. Jesus looked around at them in anger, it says, referring to the Pharisees in the story who were angry that Jesus had healed this man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. Jesus looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." Jesus was angry here. His harshest words that Jesus ever uses seems to be aimed at those who have a judgmental spirit and are not merciful. That's who it appears Jesus is angry at in his story and his ministry. He didn't appear to be angry at some of the things we might expect, all the things that he went through and how he was abused and arrested and beaten and betrayed. And he shows no emotion of anger, but he does show it in a story. He's angry at people who are harsh toward others. And I believe in this story we see this part of maybe a little bit of Jesus angry too. See, Jesus was angry about injustices. At least his harshest words are always aimed at people who are treating others poorly, who have a lack of mercy, who have an attitude of superiority. Jesus has words for those that are proud, those that believe and they have themselves in this high place. Jesus is always defending the weak and the poor and the accused and the hurting. He's always looking at people that have been hurt and he defends them. He does in so many stories. The woman caught in adultery. Isaiah says, and I quoted it before, he has come to heal the brokenhearted. Even in this story, I believe we see that outcome of what Jesus is doing here. In Mark's telling of the story in chapter 2, we have Jesus as telling, or I'm sorry, I quoted the wrong scripture. I meant Matthew chapter 21. Jesus, in the story of cleansing out the temple, he reacts to the injustices that are there. Chapter 21, verse 1, let me read that passage here. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. No discussion of the whip there. He overturned the tables and money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, something's added to a den of robbers. See, the hearts of the people were to be selfish, to take advantage of the poor, and Jesus reacted to it. Jesus reacts to the injustices. And so many of the stories in the New Testament are about how Jesus is protecting people. He deeply cared about people. And I make that point to say today that Jesus cares about people in our world around us. Jesus cares about you. Wherever you're at, wherever your faith is today, there's an amazing Jesus who sees you and cares about you and wants to defend you and help you. He is amazing, God.